900, if you have one of the standard church Bibles, but any Bible is great. Definitely want you, if possible, to have one open in front of you so that you also can be like the Bereans, as we know from Acts, and to search the Scriptures for yourself as well. Really important to do that. So I said we're going to continue in John this morning, chapter 13, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through verse 17. That will be our text for this morning. So please follow along with me in the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. I'll just maybe give another minute for you to get there. This is the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let's pray together now, asking him to illuminate the words of Scripture to our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, so we have sung, and as we pray now, Lord, we echo the words of the song that we sang. Lord, we ask that you would help us to receive your word. You would break hard and stony ground of our hearts. Our hearts can often not only be dirty, but also hard and stony. Put your word deep in us. Cause it to bear fruit. Above all, show us Christ. We need to see your glory. Open our darkened eyes. We confess that we are simple. We ask that you'd make us wise. We pray that you would feed us now, for we know that your word is true bread. Give us the riches of your word for our needy soul. Speak to us today, we pray. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may have been familiar with in the past the poem Invictus. It's a fairly well-known poem. It's by William Ernest Henley. Again, it's fairly powerful and influential, but it ends with the lines, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." This idea to be the master of our fate, the captain of our soul, can sound subtly appealing to us because we want to be in control. We want to not have need for anyone or anything. Just how much our Western culture has embraced this poem is evidenced through a Wikipedia page that's devoted to the poem. And on the Wikipedia page, so I looked it up, it gave many examples of just how much this poem has been used in history, in literature, in television, in music, in sports, and even in video games, apparently. The poem does have some positive elements, certainly the desire to be resolute and to be resolved in the face of adversity. I think that's part of why it's become so popular. But as we look at it with the gospel lens, it goes a bit too far. We are not the master of our fates. We're not the captain of our soul. God is, of course, He is master of our fate, captain of our soul. We can see, looking back, that humanity has always struggled with this idea. Even before the fall, we were created to be dependent creatures. So I was reading Paul Tripp's book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, an excellent book, by the way. I was reminded of this week. He says that God knew that even though Adam and Eve were perfect people living in perfect relationship with Him, they could not figure out life on their own. They were created to be dependent. God had to explain who they were and what they were to do with their lives. They did not need this help because they were sinners. They needed help because they were human. Again, we need help because we are human. We were created as dependent creatures. As human beings, we need help to start with, as I've said, and then we made the situation far worse. Far worse, largely, ironically, by the desire to not need help. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're told, was desired to make one wise. God alone is independent, in need of nothing. He alone is the creator. Adam and Eve wanted to cross the creature-creator distinction and took the fruit in hopes to do so. But of course, rather than becoming like God, attaining ultimate knowledge and wisdom, the knowledge they attained had to do with their guilt. They knew guilt after that. They knew that they were naked and came to know good and evil by experience, unfortunately. So even though we were created to need help, to not be master of our fates, to not be captain of our soul, even though we were created to need help, through the fall, our need for help became much, much greater, as we know. We desperately do need help. That's part of what it means to be human, first of all, and part of what it means to be a sinner, is that we need help. In our text today, we see ourselves in Peter, if we are honest, who initially says, "You shall never wash my feet." Essentially, "I don't need your help, Jesus." That's Peter's initial reaction. And apart from God's intervention, His softening of our hearts, this is our default position. He's saying our hearts can be hard and stony. That can be our default position, to think that we don't need help. We've seen that in our little ones at times. If you're a parent, you likely have too. Almost as soon as they can talk, sometimes they say, "I don't need help. I can do it myself," right? I think that's part of our innate sinful nature. Want to do things ourselves, not need help. But actually, the English translation, when Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet," doesn't even do the Greek justice as well as it could have. Peter is saying something more like, "You most certainly shall never wash my feet in all eternity." The Greek has a strong negation, and the "never" is somewhat softened. But in Greek, it's literally forever, for all eternity. "You shall never wash my feet." And again, this "I don't need help" attitude is in all of us apart from the work of the Spirit. I know that there was a season in my life where the Lord really confronted me with that, especially through my later teenage years and college years, I wanted to be independent, but that's not really the gospel for us to not need help. This portion of John begins what is known as the farewell discourse. A farewell speech was somewhat common in the Old Testament. Jacob gave one and blessed his children before he died. Joshua gave one at the end of the book of Joshua. David gave one to Israel, recorded in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. The whole book of Deuteronomy is essentially a farewell speech of Moses to Israel. Interestingly, Deuteronomy was an expression of the old covenant of God with his people, while John is an expression of the new covenant. So a farewell speech was fairly common. And again, this section of John is what we've entered into now, that we'll be in now for quite a few weeks. About a farewell speech, one scholar says that the common situation is that of a great man who gathers together his followers, children, disciples, or other people on the eve of his death to give them instructions that will help them after his departure. And so that's what's happening now. That's really what Jesus is doing. The overall focus of John is still that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing that we would have life in his name. But as John records Jesus' last days, Jesus' focus is to prepare his followers for his death and to prepare them to continue to follow him as a disciple after he ascended and sent his Spirit. So how does he begin this farewell discourse? How does Jesus begin to prepare his followers? Yes, by speech, as it's called, a farewell discourse, Jesus is speaking, but even more importantly, through action. And as we see, the most surprising action of foot washing, that's how he begins to prepare them. So as we consider this part of Jesus' farewell speech, we see three things about a true follower of Jesus. A true follower of Jesus first recognizes their need to be washed by the Master. This section begins by reminding us that Jesus perfectly knew what was about to take place. He knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. He loved his own to the end, we're told. He didn't shrink back. He fully accomplished through his love what he came to do for his people. And his servant love, through his servant love, he powerfully displayed that servant love through foot washing. Foot washing was the lowest task imaginable for household servants. Some historical sources, in fact, show that it was even beneath what a household servant, a regular household servant would do, but was the work of a slave. It would never, ever be done by a superior. Never. In ancient literature, there's absolutely no parallel for what Jesus does here. The other gospels show that the context for this was not only Jesus' imminent death, his going to the cross, but also the disciples' argument among themselves who was the greatest. Other gospels show them having this argument among them, who is the greatest? And that takes place at some point before Jesus washes their feet. It would have been customary for feet to be washed before such an important meal. The roads, as we said, were dusty and dirty, and their feet were exposed, perhaps sometimes even barefoot. But in this instance, there was no servant, apparently, to perform it. None of the disciples had volunteered. Apparently, the meal had already begun, as we're told in verse 4, that Jesus rose from supper. There likely would have been an awkward tension in the air because all the disciples knew that it should have been done before, but that it hadn't been done. Their feet were still dirty. That is why Peter's question in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" shouldn't be a surprise that he would ask that, because, again, they understood that it should have been done. So he asked Jesus, in effect, "What are you doing?" Jesus, in a sense, validates Peter's shocking reaction by saying, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand afterwards." We'll get to why Peter would understand later, but at this point, Peter and the other disciples didn't even have a category for what Jesus was doing. Not even a category for it. As we have seen, Peter responds, "You most certainly will not wash my feet in all eternity." Jesus' response was clear, concise, to the point. "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me," he tells him. Simon Peter's tune abruptly changed. "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." We can only imagine the confusion that must have been swirling about in Peter's and the disciples' heads during these days. They saw all the miraculous signs. They heard Jesus' infinite wisdom. They experienced his love. Peter had confessed, Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciples certainly struggled with expectations of the Messiah, and this certainly didn't match their expectations. That's why Peter said, "You can't wash my feet, Jesus." Again, we need to give Peter a lot of grace. Jesus himself said, "You don't understand this now." But when Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet," this was effectively a rejection of the gospel in that moment. Yes, Jesus was Peter's rabbi, his master. He was above him in that sense. But for the gospel to come to any of us, we first have to recognize our need. We have to be willing to be served. Someone says that for what looks like an objection rooted in modesty is really disobedience and self-righteousness. And that can be the case with us as well. For us to have that sort of attitude, it can be self-righteous. It can be disobedience. Peter needed help. He needed Jesus to do for him what he could not do for himself. And it's the same for us. We need help. We need Jesus to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. When Jesus said, "I have to wash you or you have no share with me," Peter's tune quickly changed. Despite Peter's confusion and misunderstanding, he was given the grace of recognizing his need to be washed by the Savior. And this is step number one, in many ways, of the gospel. Are you willing to admit that you need help and take action on it? Yes, first, general help in terms of our sin. We need help with our sin, our sins to be forgiven. We need to be reconciled to God. But even as those who have come to embrace the gospel, we still struggle with our sin and brokenness. We need help in so many ways. Be honest with yourself now for a minute. Try to be. How do you need help? Yes, initial help, of course, to be reconciled to God, but we need help beyond that. We all have struggles. We have issues in our life. How do you need help? Help in your marriage, help in your parenting, help in your relationships, help with maybe discipline and self-control in some area. God often helps us through other people. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. We need help from each other. Does our church community display that we need help? Are we that sort of community? Well, I don't think we've arrived in that way. We have much room to grow, to be comfortable with desperation even at some points. "Oh, I really need help. Can you help me in this regard? Can you point me to Christ? Can you keep me accountable? Can you speak words of wisdom and counsel to my marriage," or whatever issue it might be? We're people that need help, and we need to be okay with getting help from others. That's the blessing of the body of Christ. We need to be okay saying at times, "I'm not okay," right? That's what it means to be our identity is secure in Christ. If we're in Christ. Because of that, then we can be okay saying, I need help. I'm not doing well in this area. So a true follower of Jesus recognizes their need to be washed by the Savior, recognizes their need for help. Next, we see that a true follower of Jesus is indeed washed by the Master. Jesus responds to Peter's sudden willingness and enthusiasm in verse 10. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. Jesus is telling Peter and telling us that something beyond merely outward washing is at stake here. Those like Peter who look to Christ in faith become cleansed. They become washed. Jesus says, and you, which is a plural, you all are clean, but not every one of you. We can be fairly certain that all the disciples except Judas trusted Jesus as the Messiah. But he knew that Judas had not been united to him by faith and would betray him, which is why he said, not all of you are clean. Sin, as we sang about earlier, it leaves a crimson stain, but the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash our stains away. And it alone is able to make us clean. Again, nothing else can make us clean, nothing but the blood of Jesus. The disciples and others who lived before Christ yet looked forward to the promises of God being fulfilled in the Messiah also had their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. They believed in the Old Testament promises. One of those of the new covenant that Jesus would bring is found in Ezekiel 36. Listen to these words in the context of what Jesus says here about washing and making clean. In Ezekiel 36, it's prophesied, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We must be washed, cleansed by Jesus in the new covenant. As Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me, he says. As we read earlier in our assurance of grace from Titus 3:5, he saves us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he pours out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus makes a distinction here between the function of the foot washing for Peter and others and their being washed or cleansed. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. What makes the disciples completely clean and unites them to Jesus has already been done through their relationship of faith in Jesus. Many point to the foot washing as Jesus anointing them and dedicating them to service to God, which is also why they can then wash each other's feet as he instructs them to do. He instructs them to wash one another's feet. Well, of course, we know that their washing of one another's feet doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Only Jesus can truly wash them and cleanse them. But this foot washing can help prepare one another to be participants, laborers in his kingdom. So the question is, do you look to Christ alone for cleansing, for becoming clean? Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We can subtly rest on works, or we can look for other things for our justification to be accepted before God's sight, but nothing will do. Not a good career, not a good family, not doing good works, even though God prepares good works for us, they're not a means for our justification. nothing but the blood of Jesus. A true follower of Jesus, second we have seen, is washed by the Master. And lastly, we see that a true follower of Jesus then emulates the Master through sacrificial service. Again, a true follower of Jesus emulates the Master through sacrificial service. Picking up from verse 12, says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus was Lord and teacher, yet he washed their feet. And says plainly, giving you an example to follow. We might try to imagine the magnitude of what Jesus did by thinking perhaps of King Charles washing the feet of some regular commoner, someone like us. But this doesn't actually come close, because Jesus is not merely some earthly king. Again, all respect to King Charles. Jesus is the King of the universe, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. To him belongs all glory, honor, praise, and yet he is washing their feet. No matter how hard we try, I don't think we can ever fully get our head around this, around what Jesus is doing here, and even our heads around the cross, what Jesus did for us at the cross. Jesus is far, far superior to those whose feet he washed. None of us can ever claim to be above serving anyone else, even those who would be lowly, perhaps, in the world's eyes. If Jesus washed their feet, we can serve anybody. No one is beneath our service to them. In doing this and telling us it is an example for us to follow, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're to literally wash each other's feet, although it could be done as a way of remembering to take heart what Jesus said. And it wouldn't necessarily be wrong, I don't think. But if we were to narrowly make it about the single act itself, we'd probably miss what Jesus is stressing. Service is to be a way of life for the disciple. Service is a way of life for the disciple. Peter would come to fully understand afterward, because Jesus gave his very own life for us. No greater act of service could be imagined or done. What Jesus did here in washing feet finds its fulfillment in his death on the cross for his people. He says in Mark 10:45 of himself, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we are served in this way, the way that Jesus served us on the cross. When we are served in that way, we are then empowered to serve others. But first, we have to be served. We must recognize our need to be washed by the Master in receiving his washing. Only then will we be empowered and have the desire to serve others. What is your posture or attitude of service to others? What is your practice of serving? Are you a servant? The truest test is often those closest to us. Are you a joyful, willing servant at home? To your spouse and your kids? If you are a child or a teenager, do you gladly serve your parents, grandparents, or siblings? Do we serve without being asked, simply to bless? If we are in Christ, being a servant is for all of us. Yes, I think some people could be gifted a bit more towards serving, do it more naturally or maybe more joyfully. But again, from what we see in the text, service, being a servant, is for all of us. Are you a servant? Is there someone in your life that you find it particularly difficult to serve? If so, I think Jesus probably calls you to serve them in a special way, to show Christ to them by serving them. I also wanted to give a word of encouragement to young mothers. I know that your life involves serving at times in a very unique and challenging way. Know that the Lord is pleased with you in that. That as you serve little ones, it is as though you're serving Christ. So be encouraged in what He has called you to if you're a young mom in this unique season. Again, Jesus Christ Himself is who we're to model as a servant. So you are being very Christ-like in service. We've seen from this text, as Jesus begins His farewell discourse, we've seen that He is showing something about what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. A true follower of Jesus recognizes their need to be washed by the Master. Second, a true follower of Jesus is then washed by the Master. And then third, true follower emulates the Master through sacrificial service. As we began, we are not the master of our fate. We're not the captain of our ship. The Lord alone is. He is the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the creator. We are creatures. He is the creator. As creatures, even before the fall, we were created to be dependent, to need help, and there's no shame in needing help. And when we need help, as just human beings, we live actually in greater alignment with how we were created. Of course, the fall and our sin has left us in an even greater need of help. We're alienated from God and destined to live apart from Him forever without His intervention. But, as we read, He loved His own to the end, even to death on a cross. Through His death and resurrection, our being united to Him and His work of salvation by faith, we are then washed. We are cleansed. And then, having been cleansed, we were created to serve. Ephesians 2:10 reminds us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are created to be servants in Christ. How is He calling you to serve today? First, to receive His washing, His service, and then to serve others. Let's pray. Father, we begin by once again confessing our need of You. First is just human beings. We weren't created to be independent, but to be dependent. Lord, help us to be comfortable with that. And then we know that because of the fall and our own sin, we need help. We need to be washed. Help us to recognize our need for initial washing, the washing of salvation, but then our need to have the gospel applied to every area of our life and open our eyes and especially our hearts to receive help from our brothers and sisters for areas of the gospel in our hearts that we need to be sanctified in. We need to be washed. It's right to need help. We do need help. That's what the body of Christ is for. Help us to be willing to voice our need for help and to receive help. Whatever area it might be. Help us to be a body that is willing then to help and to not judge others, but to say, yeah, me too. Yeah, I'm a struggler too. I need help in this area. Lord, help us to be fully confident in Jesus' blood that's washed away our sin. And as we are, Lord, help us to be empowered and to grow in our desire to serve others as Jesus served, starting with those closest to us. Help us to serve our spouses, our kids. If we are a child, help us to serve our parent, our grandparents, our siblings. Lord, we want to be like Jesus, and that's one way that we can, by serving others. Help us to grow in having servant hearts. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.